Well, we come to the final 2 weeks of our summer Bible study on the book of Judges. And we've been doing an interactive question and answer time all week. And so we will continue on with that this week and next week. And on September 7th, we'll launch our fall series. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that a little later in the service. So we had this question come in this past week. I noticed last week, when you put the map of the locations of the judges and then the map of Samson's life, Dan existed in two places. Why is this? Whoever asked this question, I don't think they put their name on it. I couldn't believe that they actually noticed this. Let me bring us back to the two maps that we used last week. This is the map of the judges, and you see all the way at the top there, you see the city named Dan. And then if you go to sort of the bottom, a little bit over to the left, you see that's where Samson's life and ministry took place. And then we zoomed in. So that was just to orientate you to where the larger picture. And then we zoomed in to this map of Samson's life. And you see Dan right there. And you see these blue lines coming up from Philistia. And you see that Dan has been dominated by the Philistines and other people and the cultures there. And I go, wow. I'm so impressed that this person noticed Dan's there twice. And how did that happen? And how does that all work? And so to answer that question, you're going to have to wait till the sermon this morning. Because that is what the sermon is all about. Why does Dan exist twice on the map? And I got a lot of emails about the map and people requesting different maps. And in the summer Bible study series, we always like to not just teach the Bible, but help other people learn how they could engage the Bible for themselves. And so we oftentimes will talk about Bible study tools. I have two study Bibles up here. These are the best two study Bibles for maps. This is the ESV study Bible, and it puts the maps right in context with the life of Samuel or the map of the judges. I apologize. I know a lot of people love the ESV translation. I don't love the translation, but I love the maps. It just doesn't read cleanly enough for me. And then if you really want the maps and the translation, you want the NIV study Bible. But when you get the ESV study Bible, it has a little online code, and you can get all the maps online, which is how I get them up to the screens here. So that's just a little bit about the map. So why does Dan exist in two places? Let's stand for our scripture reading and we'll find out as we explore this passage together. The scripture reading is going to be a little bit different than what is printed in your bulletin. We'll actually be reading Judges chapter 17, verses 1 through Judges 18, verse 2. And the reason for that is I found out in a commentary I was reading this week, he said that he's never heard a pastor preach a sermon on Judges 18. So I had never preached a sermon on Judges 18. I realized 17 and 18 are so connected. We need the context of 17 to have any hope of understanding where 18 is going. So the bulletins are usually wonderful, but we're going to pull it back to 17 verse 1 and read up to 18 2. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you." So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol. And they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." In those days, Israel had no king. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtal to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, "Go, explore the land." The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, did you come to church this morning with a burning passion, a deep longing, a hole in your soul that could only be filled by studying the Danites? This past week, Nina and I were sitting up reading the news, and Nina opened up the chapel email that talks about the events and gives a little preview of the sermon and what's going on. And she just looked over at me and said, "The Danites? You're really bringing them in droves with a sermon title like The Danites." Well, let me just tell you why I think you may not have showed up this morning with a hole in your soul, ready to study the Danites. But here's why I think the Danites are important. You see, this story opens the third and final section of the book of Judges that we've been walking through together all summer long. The first section of the book of Judges I've entitled Disobedience. It shows the disobedience of the Israelites and how they wander away from the covenant that God established for them. Then after the disobedience, you see these cycles, and that's where we've spent most of our time, these cycles of discipline and deliverance. The Israelites do evil things, God disciplines them, then God raises up a judge to deliver them. And we studied Samson last week. He was the last of the great deliverers that God raised up. And this final section moves from discipline and deliverance to what I'm calling disorder. It shows you how the Israelite society, even with all of these deliverers that have been raised up, from Othniel through Gideon to Deborah, Barak, and then Samson, Jephthah, all of these deliverers that have been raised up, that nothing has changed. You see, well, if you go back and read the passage carefully, you see a house, a family that's in total disarray. You see a Levite, a priest, who is abdicating his priestly duties by serving this one man. You see a tribe wandering around looking for a place to live. The Israelites have been disobedient. God has disciplined them. He's delivered them over and over again. But now we see the disorder that their lives are truly in. See, the first two sections, they really are big picture stuff. It's national news, while the final section is zoomed in, focused on a few individuals and tribes. It's reading USA Today versus the Virginia Gazette. It's watching the Super Bowl from the Goodyear blimp versus a player that's wearing a GoPro, okay? We got all the student ministries kids in here today. You guys know what they all know what a GoPro is. For the rest of us, it's a little camera that attaches to a helmet. So imagine, you know, you're watching the game from 1,000 feet above the stadium. That's the first two sections. And then this last section is just right on the field, up close. What does it look like when the players really smash into each other? And you get this picture of disorder. In section 2 on discipline and deliverance, there's a phrase that gets repeated over and over again. And this is the phrase: "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And it leaves you wondering, I wonder what this evil was all about. And you get some high-level pictures of it. It talks about worship of false gods and idols. But what is it really all about? What did it look like on the ground as people were actually practicing this stuff? And so after 14 chapters, the author finally pulls back the curtain and says, okay, I'm going to answer the question. What did they do? And what was the result? So why is studying the Danites so important? Well, for us, the questions might be, has your life ever gone sideways? Has a relationship ever fallen apart and you wondered, what just happened? Have you ever said to yourself, How did I end up here? You woke up one morning and your life was just so out of your control and you just said, how did I end up here? That's what this final section of the book of Judges is all about. See, none of us may have come this morning with a felt need to study the Danites, but nevertheless, they serve as an authoritative guide to show us up close what Israel did that required so much discipline and so many deliverers, why our lives live in disorder, or why we live our lives in disorder so often, and what God is doing to draw us back into relationship with Him. That's the story of the Danites. Plus, there's a double twist at the end of the story that you're not going to believe. So just hang on, and we're going to get to the end. I call it the Danite double dose, okay? Get ready. So let me just fly over the story quickly so we can all make sure we understand the plot. We met a man named Micah. This man named Micah stole a bunch of silver from his mother. Then his mother utters a curse on whoever stole the silver. The guy's not even repentant. He just doesn't want to live under this curse. He brings the silver back. The mom says, let's dedicate the silver to the Lord. But then oddly enough, she takes 200 pieces of that silver and they decide to make some false idols out of it. They set up the false idols in their house, and then along comes this priest, and they say, hey, why don't you be our priest with all of our false idols? He says, okay. Then you get this picture of the tribe, the Danites, and they're kind of wandering around looking for a land. They actually wander into Micah's house, which is the last verse we read, and we'll read on a little further. They meet the priest. They actually inquire of the priest what land they should live in. They hear a word that they think is from God, but it's really not. They go, they conquer this city. Again, this is why nobody preaches on this section of Judges. They conquer this city, and then they actually co-opt this priest and bring him with them to set up false idol worship in their new city. Everyone got it? Okay. So as I mentioned earlier, this section of scripture details the sin that the Israelites have been battling throughout the book. And last week, we looked at the idea of the seriousness of sin. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how sin can deceive us to the point where we are lost, and we don't even know we are lost. So what's the sin? Adultery? Murder? Corruption? Larceny? Licentiousness of all kinds? What's the sin? Well, all these things, they take place in the book of Judges, but they're only the symptoms of the deeper issue. They're not the root issue themselves. We get a clear picture of the sin in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. And I'm going to be in 17 and 18 for most of the time together. If you want to open up your Bible or grab one of the ones that's underneath the chair, it might be easier to follow the complexities of the story. So what's the sin? Judges 17, 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And sometimes you just can't get better than 1611 and the King James. So here it is in the King James way, the way many of us have heard it. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Here's the sin. I am my own authority. I do what I want to do. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. I go where I want to go. I associate with who I want to associate. I live where I want to live. I follow the career path that I want to follow. That's the sin. Everyone did what was right in my own eyes, in their own eyes. That's the sin. I am my own authority. The author who we talked about last week is really quite a brilliant writer. He brings this theme in some subtle ways. The first way that he brings this theme of our own authority in is he makes a big deal out of the age of the Levite. He calls him a young Levite 5 or 6 times here, okay? These are the references to the young Levite. He wants you to know that he's young. Verse 7, verse 11, verse 12, 18:3, and 18:15, over and over. The guy's young. He's really young. By the way, did you know the Levite is young? Because there was a regulation that the Levites were not allowed to serve until they were 30. Don't worry, I make the cut, okay? So, the Levites weren't allowed to serve until they were 30. He makes this big deal that he's young, so he's prior to the age when he should be serving, but you get the real issue in verse 10. what Micah asks the Levite to do and to be. Remember, he's a young Levite. Then Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and priest. He asks the young man to be his father, and what you see is it's all a charade. It's all a big sham. Micah wants to look like he's under somebody's authority, but he's really not, because he takes this guy that he can just push around and kind of pull the puppet strings, the young guy, to be the father. It's not going to work, but it works for Micah because Micah is saying, I am my own authority. And that's the sin that the Israelites have been struggling with. And the Danites show us three implications of this type of thinking. Three implications: how I am my own authority played out in their life, and how it plays out in our lives. I'm my own authority, therefore, I create my own mission, I make my own provision, and I shape my own God. I create my own mission. We got to look at Judges chapter 18, verse 1, and compare it to some other scripture. We talk about this idea, they make their own mission. Look at Judges 18, 1. In those days, Israel had no king. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So what happened? Why haven't they come into an inheritance? Well, let me show you the map again of Samson's life from last week. You see, the Danites, go to the map of Samson's life for me. The Danites are stuck between Zorah and Eshtal. They haven't yet made it out of there. And you go, well, why'd they get stuck? Well, the answer to why they got stuck over in that corner of their land, not yet to embrace the full land that God had given them, they get stuck because if you go all the way back to Judges chapter 1, verse 34, you'll see how all of this connects. It says the Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down to the plain. They're stuck. The Amorites have got them pinned back there. And so if you go to the map of the different tribal allotments, you'll see they're supposed to have all of that land, all that piece of land from Zorah and Eshtal all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And where do you learn that? You learn it from Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 to 48. So they're stuck there. So what do they do? What they do, because they got stuck, is in verses 2 through 7. Let's read 2 through 7 together. Judges 18, 2 to 7. So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtal to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, go explore the land. The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah where they spent the night. You're going to get a clue to the twist, but I'm not going to tell you. You're going to go with the story as it is. But here's a clue to the twist. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized, there's the clue, the voice of the young Levite. So they turned in there and asked him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here? He told them what Micah had done for him and said, he has hired me and I am his priest. Then they said to him, please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful. The priest answered them, go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. So the 5 men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. So what do? They're stuck. Well, instead of settling where they're supposed to settle right there in Dan, I drew a line so you can see this is their journey. They take this long journey and they go up to Laish, which is all the way at the top of the map, and they go, these people are unsuspecting. They're peaceful. The people that they're connected to, these Sidonians, they don't really have any relationship with them. They're too far away. Let's take them on and just, you know, settle in a place other than the place that God has asked us to settle. Here's what they're really doing. They substitute the mission of God for one they invent on their own. The Danites substitute the mission of God for one they invent on their own. In other words, they create their own mission. They create their own mission. They don't go and live where God said to live. They don't go and take the land that God asked them to take. They create their own mission, and they move right on up. Why? It's easier. It's easier. The Sidonians are peaceful. They're unsuspecting. Instead of doing the hard thing that God asked them to do, they take the easy way out. This is on my heart in a very deep way as we move into the next phase of our ministry together. We don't create our mission. Jesus has given us our mission. There must be congruence between our mission and what Jesus taught us our mission should be. We spent a lot of time teaching on Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 last year, where Jesus gives this great commission to the church where he sends them out. And sometimes it's hard to memorize four verses of scripture. So if it's difficult to memorize Matthew 28, 16 to 20, I can sum it all up in one word for us so we can all be on the same page about Jesus's mission. The word is all. Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. I'm asking you to go to all nations. I'm asking you to teach people all that I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you all days. All authority, all nations, all things, and all days. So when you look at Jesus's mission with this summary of the word all, the question then becomes, should Jesus's mission in the life of our church be getting bigger or smaller? Jesus uses the word all. I love it because it's the only word big enough to encapsulate what Jesus is asking the people of God to do. All authority has been given to me, therefore, all nations. Don't just teach people some things that I taught them when they show up here and throughout the week and across the world. Don't just teach some, you got to teach it all because you know that I will be with you all days until the very end of the age. Should it be getting smaller or larger? This past week, I had the opportunity to meet with some pastors from Togo, Africa, that my dad and his church down in Virginia Beach, they've been working with to dig wells in their villages. And they came up to Williamsburg to have lunch. And after lunch, they really wanted to see our church. And so let me introduce you to them. This is Sam. And they came right in here. He's waving to us all. And this is Michael. And he wanted to really preach, okay? So Sam and Michael, they came. And when we drove onto the church property, we were coming from Jamestown Road. As soon as we hit the parking lot, they made one sound. And they made it repeatedly. They wouldn't stop. I thought they were going to say it once or twice or maybe three times. Max five, but they said it all the way as we drove from Jamestown High School. We turned that corner all the way till we parked the car, and we actually walked through those church doors, and I finally had to tell them, you got to stop if you want me to tell you about the church. And here's what they did. We turned that corner, and they just went, oh, oh, oh. And they said it over and over and over again. And we walked around the church and we talked about the ministry that is going on here. And eventually we landed in the resource center because I was hoping to give them some books that they could take back and use to train some of their fellow pastors or some of their small group leaders. And I wanted to give them the mini Bible college because that's just been used by God around the world to help people, especially in under-resourced areas, to dig deep into God's word and to provide biblical training for people that don't have the opportunity to go to seminary. And we handed them these mini Bible college sets. And Sam looked at my dad and he said, Michael, I love book. And when he said, I love book, there was something inside my heart that just broke open. And I just thought, we have such a responsibility as a church. God has given us all that we need to minister faithfully, to take part of his mission in this world, to reach all nations, to teach people all things under his authority because he's with us all days. We have such a responsibility. And I long for people to say, oh, when they see the unity of our body. Because when they see the unity of our body, I believe they will see Jesus. I've staked the whole trajectory on my life that I believe this is true. So many of my friends that I went to seminary with or I grew up with and they're involved in ministry, they're starting their own churches. I think it's great. I think God's going to use them in some big ways. But what ends up happening is they attract people that are just like them. People their same age, same education, same musical style, same interest in how to study the Bible. And I'm staking the one life that God has given me to say, I think people see Jesus more clearly when young people and old people worship together. I think people see Jesus more clearly when Presbyterians and Baptists worship together, when Episcopalians and Methodists worship together, when people that think you need a lot of water and a little bit of water to do a baptism worship together. I think people will see Jesus more clearly when people that love traditional music and people that love music played by a band worship together. Or when Alex brings those things together in a way that nobody could have ever even imagined previously. I think people see Jesus' body more clearly when we do this thing together. And I said this to somebody. I was having this conversation. I told them. I said, I'm staking my life on this. And this person looked at me and he goes, well, you should tell someone that. So I'm telling you, this is what I'm all about. Okay? So I long for people to say, oh, when they see the unity of our body. I long for people to say, oh, when they see the ministry and the mission that is flowing out of the hub that is this building that God has placed in our care. My heart was broken when he said, I love book. Because, I mean, if somebody wants these books after the service, take them. I'll get some more. I have some other Bibles. We have such an abundance here. And so I long for the days when our abundance just flies out of these doors. And this place is a hub where people can come and encounter the risen and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and then go out into the world and live like they have encountered the risen, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, all throughout the week. That we can be a part of his mission and his ministry right here. And it can just burst out of these doors. That people won't just say, oh, when they see the resources that God has given to us, but when they see the resources that God has given to us spent for his mission in this world. When Sam and Michael left and dropped me back off at my house, they said, God is doing a great thing at your church. And our prayer is that God will continue to do even greater things as we move forward together. And so I want to invite anyone who's interested not in creating their own mission, but in participating in Jesus' mission to consider two things. I want you to consider inviting others to be a part of our community. Saying, hey, we're talking about old and young, rich and poor, black and white, people that love traditional, people that love contemporary. We want to bring them in here. If you know somebody who's lost right now, they've woken up and said, I don't know how I got here in my life. Invite them to be a part of the chapel this fall. We're going to be launching our new fall series, which will actually be launching our new annual theme on September 7th. It's going to go along with a chapel-wide small group study. We're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be growing in community together and seeing what God has for us, how we might display his character more fully to the world. If you're not interested in creating your own mission, but in participating in Jesus' mission, consider inviting someone to be a part of our services on September 7th and just see what happens. And second, consider giving sacrificially to his mission. It's no secret, it's printed every week on the back of the weekly that we are a little behind in our general fund giving. I want to assure everyone that the staff is doing everything they can to keep the expenses in line with the income. And as we study it, as best we can understand right now, we're on pace to spend about exactly what I just said about exactly. Okay. We're on pace to spend what we take in. But there are critical things that are not being done There are strategic moves that need to be made. And if we need to get more efficient, if that's the message that gets sent, we'll get more efficient. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we're all aware that Jesus has a mission. He's asking us to be a part of it. He's saying live here. And our leadership, our elders, they've set direction and they said we want to get here. And we don't want to be like Dan and go, oh, we're just going to take the roundabout way over here because it's easier. So I want to invite everyone to consider giving sacrificially to our general fund. Next, after the Danites illustrate this idea of creating our own mission, they decide, well, I make my own provision. I make my own provision. And this is in chapter 18, verses 8 through 10. When they returned to Zora and Eshtal, their brothers asked them, how did you find things? They answered, come on, let's attack them. We have seen that the land is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever. What attracted them to this land, this Laish land? What attracted them there? They were attracted there because it lacked nothing whatever, because it was spacious, because they were tired of fending for themselves. And so they said, you know what? Let's just make our own provision. Let's go to the land that's overflowing, that's abundant. But what they don't realize is that there is a God who made heaven and earth, who longs to provide for his people when they will say, I trust you, God. And so they take their own way, and the author gives us a key note to make sure that we know that God is not involved in them seeking their own provision. It's hard to discern, but summer Bible study, we're getting a little deeper into the text here. If you look at verse 10, they say, you're going to find this unsuspecting people in a spacious land that God has put into your hands. When you read the Old Testament, when you see the word God or the word Lord, it's important to pay attention to what kind of letters are used to reveal this word, okay? So here we have God, capital G, lowercase o, lowercase d. What that means is the Hebrew word behind God there is the generic Hebrew word for God, which is El. A lot of us have heard the word Beth-El. Okay, you have big Bethel road. Beth means house. El means God. Beth-El is house of God. The issue is the Canaanites, this name El for God was used by the Canaanites too. Everyone, this is a generic name for God. Everyone used the name El. So the Canaanites call their God El. And so when you read the Danites here saying, hey, we're going to find an unsuspecting people, a spacious land that God, okay, with lowercase letters there, has put into your hands, you see, they're not necessarily talking about the God of the Bible. They're not talking about Yahweh. When it's Yahweh that's the Hebrew behind it, the word is in all uppercase letters, but they shrink them down. So you have to be really careful because sometimes it looks like lowercase, but it's sort of, they call it small caps. So you have a normal size capital L and then capital O, but they're shrunk down, capital R, capital D. When you see that for Lord or God, you know they're talking about Yahweh, the one true God. So they're saying, hey, God's giving this to us, and the author's making sure you know this is not necessarily the true God of Scripture. Because the true God of Scripture is not interested in people that say, I make my own provision. He challenges us. Luke chapter 12 is a very famous passage of Scripture. I love verses 27 through 34. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. The pagan world runs after these things. The pagan world says, I make my own provision. Then he says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God provides, not us. And God's word, especially there from Luke, it always challenges our own authority when we say, yeah, I make my own provision. And finally, the Danites say, I shape my own God. I create my own mission, I make my own provision, and I shape my own God. And the story of the Danites and the shaping of their own God takes place all the way from 1811 all the way to 31. I just want to read 14 to 20 for you so you can get a sense of how they shape their own God. We read this. Then the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, other household gods, a carved image, and a cast idol? Now you know what to do." So they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites armed for battle stood at the entrance to the gate. The five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the carved image, the ephod, the other household gods, and the cast idol, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the entrance to the gate. When these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the other household gods, and the cast idol, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They answered him, "Be quiet, don't say a word. Come with us and be our father," there's that word again, "and priest. Isn't it better to serve that you serve a tribe and clan in Israel as priest rather than just one man's household?" Then the priest was glad. He took the ephod, the other household gods, and the carved image and went along with the people. You see, shaping your own God puts you in control. We read that there was a carved image and an ephod. What do these things mean? Well, the carved image is when you carve an image, it means that you decide what parts of God's character to emphasize. You're making the image so you can show God as gracious and loving and compassionate or angry and wrathful and destructive. You can show God how you want to show God. And people do this all the time. I love the loving God, but I don't like the holy God. I love the grace God, but I don't like the truth God. And when we carve the image, we kind of decide, I'm going to shape God to look how I want him to look. The ephod, and Rich preached on this in a sermon back at the beginning of our study, the ephod was a symbol of something that the priest wore when they prayed to receive God's will. So the carved image and the ephod together are you decide what parts of God's character you want to emphasize. And you decide what God's will is for your life. And guess what? The priest gets up, he goes with the people. You get to carry God where you want to go. It's the ultimate tool of self-deception. Because while you are acting as your own authority, you are claiming to be under God's authority. While you act as your own authority, you claim to be under God's authority. It's all about control. I'm going to control God. And as I've been reading this passage, again, God's word has really been speaking to me. And we've been talking about this idea of the study of Judges and this spiral that they're in. And the only way out is through repentance and confession. And when I saw this piece about control, we talked about it as a leadership team this week. Me and Rich and Doug and Rob. And we talked about, you know, we may have some things to repent of. We may have some things to confess. I've been looking at all this stuff. Last week we asked the question, where in your life have you been drawn into Philistine territory? I've been looking at that as a husband, as a father, as a man, but I've also been looking at it as a pastor. And I mentioned the leadership conference that we went to as a staff. There's a woman from the Ugandan IRS that spoke. And her job was to turn around the image of the Ugandan IRS. And they said, well, how do you turn the image of the IRS around? She said, we front-loaded service and we back-loaded enforcement. And when she said that, God just cut my heart and said, you know, Travis, and I talked with Rob about this week. I talked to him about it this morning. I said, Rob, can I bring you into this? He said, absolutely. This is something we all need to own. We were a part of it. You know, over the past 5 years, we've front-loaded enforcement and we've back-loaded service as a church. And we've held on a little too tightly to our building, to our programs, to our plans. And people would come and, you know, they'd say, oh, the door's locked. We'd say, well, you got to use this door. You know, yeah, people chuckled in the first service too because it's true. And I'm going to just confess that it's wrong. and ask for your forgiveness as a congregation and say, we are working as hard as we can as a staff to say, we are not in control. It's his mission. It's not our mission. We're not going to carve the image and say the image of God is this perfect organization or this perfect meeting. God's not controlled. You don't get to carry him with you. He does. Remember last week, how does God work? He works like hair grows. It's slow. You don't always get to see it, but it happens. It moves. And so our job is to get behind him. And that's going to be our theme when we come to the fall. It's going to be called Followed. How are we following him and releasing control and giving it back to him? So the Danites, they create their own mission. They make their own provision. And they shape their own God. Are you ready for the double twist? Are you ready for the Danite double dose? Then we'll do some application. Here it is, twist number one. You're not even going to believe this. Go to 18:29. So they've conquered the city and they're setting up shop. They're putting the idols in place. Twist number one, they named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel. Though the city used to be called Laish, there the Danites set up for themselves the idols. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. Here's the twist. Moses' grandson is the Levite. Oh, wow. I mean, I read that. The author has kept the name hidden the whole time. He just says the young Levite, the young Levite, the young Levite. And then at the end, you go, oh no, it's Moses' grandson. That Moses' own grandson was led astray to this level where he served in a man's house, he served this tribe, and then he set up false idol worship in Dan. I read that and I thought, man, Alfred Hitchcock couldn't have come up with that one. Twist number two, are you ready? They're both pretty good. I don't know which one's better than the other. Twist number two, are you ready? They continue, verse 31. They continue to use the idols Micah had made. Here it is. All the time the house of God was in Shiloh. Okay, what's the twist? Well, you've got to go back and you got to see where's Micah's house. 17:1. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim. Micah's house is in the hill country of Ephraim. He says it all throughout the passage. You ready for this? We're going to the map. Bible nerd guy, going to the map. Go to the map. Shiloh is in the hill country of Ephraim. God is there the whole time in Shiloh. Here's the twist. Micah's house was basically in the same neighborhood as the true place of worship. He's so close, but he's so far away. So what kind of lessons do we take away from these twists? First lesson is this. There is no one, not even Moses' grandson, there's no one who won't end up lost living as if I am my own authority. No one is immune. No one can say, I can do this on my own. It will end poorly. It even ended poorly for Moses' own grandson. Number two, approximation is not a strategy that will help you live with God's authority over your life. You can't say, I'm going to just follow a little bit, or I'm going to say, God, I'll do your command halfway, or I'll go kind of to the land that you told me to live in, or I'll love people just a touch, or, you know, maybe we could emphasize this part of your mission and not that part of your mission. Maybe I could understand this part of your character, but not that part. Approximation is not a strategy that will help you live with God's authority over your life. And so, as we prepare our hearts for the offering this morning, and Branch will come to sing, let's just leave with this one question. In what area of my life have I said, I am my own authority? In what area of my life have I said, I am my own authority? And the good news is God is patient. I love the way the writer of Judges puts it. The whole time, all the time, the house of God was in Shiloh. God was patiently waiting for them to turn back to him. And the truth is now, that God's presence is right here in this room. He's patiently waiting for us to give up our own authority, to stop saying, I am my own, and start saying, we are his own, and we live under his authority. So as we ponder those questions together, let us give unto the Lord his tithes and make unto him our offerings.